take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. As we gather this morning, the title of our message today is First Things First. This particular passage I actually preached about a year and a half, maybe 2 years ago. And it's a different message, but the same passage. And, of course, our emphasis over the past many weeks has been outreach and evangelism and the gospel. And we're going to continue to focus upon that today as we go towards the end of the month. And I forgot to mention this earlier in the announcements, but I want to encourage you to be here for our evangelism workshop that we'll be having on September the 28th. It's a Saturday. I hope that you'll be here. I hope that you'll come. You know, one of the things I hear most often from folks why they don't share the gospel is, Pastor, I'm just not sure how to talk to somebody. I'm not sure how to start a conversation. I'm not sure how to, once a conversation begins, how do I steer it towards the gospel? And this is the purpose of that evangelism training seminar. I hope that you'll come and be a part of that for 2 hours on a Saturday, 10 to 2 on the 28th. So I hope that you all will come. How many of you have been to Disney? Anybody been to Disney in here? Oh, yeah, probably every hand's going to go. Mandy, you never been to Disney? Okay, just making sure. If you hadn't, Brother Bobby was going to get you a ticket. We're going to take you, okay? But anyway, Disney, you love Disney, right? I love Disney. I haven't been very often. The first time I ever went is when I was a teenager. And I went with our youth group drove all the way from Alabama. Now, for us here, if we told our kids, hey, one of the grand prizes for this contest or whatever, we're going to give you a ticket to Disney, a lot of our kids would go, oh, that's it? I got a 72-year pass, you know, and they got all these passes, and they've already been 27 different times. But if you tell that to somebody from Omaha, Nebraska, they're going to be like, yeah, Disney, plane flights, Mickey Mouse, whatever, you know, and they'll be all excited about it. And but the thing about it is, when you go to Disney, man, you got all the attractions, and these things are just everywhere. And parents, have you ever, maybe not at Disney, but at some other place, parents, have you ever lost track of your child? Oh, my. Disney is not the place to lose track of your child, amen? That place, I mean, it's one thing to lose track of them in the grocery store. You just hustle with the cart, you go from aisle 7 to aisle 8 to aisle 9 to aisle 10, you know, and you get them back over there. But when you go to Disney, you got this massive piece of real estate. You're frantically looking for your child. But see, the thing about Disney is, when your child gets there, you don't matter a whole lot anymore. All they know is Mickey Mouse. All they know is Castle, Cinderella. Even teenagers, especially teenagers, they don't care about y'all. Amen, teenagers? Man, they just want to go do their own, man, Space Mountain. They want to go on the rides. They want to go here, go there. I want to find the place with the barbecue and the ribs. Amen? That's where I want to go. But they just go everywhere. And the thing is, when parents can take their children, the kids are so immersed in Mickey Mouse and Donald Duck and the roller coasters and all these other things, it's easy to lose, especially a small child, if you're not keeping track of them. Because that thing is so designed that it's bells and whistles and lights and lasers and all this stuff is out there, and they're just, oh. So they follow those things, and they totally lose focus of you or the people that they might be with. And you know, Satan has so constructed our world around us in the same way. So many things that just kind of us, you know, and distract us, and people don't realize, because of all the distractions throughout the world, it's like a spiritual Disney world to them. They've got all these things going on in their lives, and Satan has distracted them in such a way that they don't think about the spiritual. They don't think about things. They're so immersed in the camouflage that Satan provides of parties and movies and theme parks and clubs and playing ball and all that kind of stuff. And there's nothing wrong with all those things, but you got to understand, these things, listen now, these things are satanic camouflage to distract people away from God. I'm not saying they're bad. They're not in and of themselves. But Satan is a master of deception. He knows what he's doing. And so many things are out there to distract people from that which really matters. It's all satanic camouflage to keep us from realizing, and keep people from realizing, that they have been separated from God. Just like if you lose your child. Those things, they don't realize it. They're just going here and enjoying that and going over there, you know. Whereas you as a parent, you're frantically might be hopefully searching for your child. Mankind spent so much time having fun that they do not know that they are lost. Well, the parents of a particular child that might get lost, obviously you're going to start looking for him. And knowing that he's lost there at Disney, you know, they would hopefully you would go to some type of attendant or some type of officer or something like that, right? And you would tell them, hey, I've lost my child. I don't know. And, of course, a lot of people get involved and security gets involved and trying to find that lost child, even though that child has no clue that they are lost. Listen, this is what God has done. We in this world had no idea that we were lost. But God sent the security to earth. Who's that? King Jesus, right? To show us that we are lost and we need to have our thoughts and minds directed toward him. And as the people of God and the Holy Spirit working within us, we are part of that security force in letting people know that they are lost and that they can have a relationship with God and they can have a relationship with him and can go to heaven. And that's our task. That's what evangelism is all about, is connecting the dots for them. Because to be honest with you, most people in this world who are unsaved have no clue that they're unsaved. They don't. They don't have any idea. And if you ask them, do you believe in God? Most will say what? Well, sure. You know? I hear that often. In fact, I probably hear that most. Whenever you die one day or whenever, you know, when this life is over, do you think you're going to heaven? Well, yeah. Well, how come? Well, I believe in God. Okay, and that's what they'll tell you. That's what they'll stand on. But they really never even thought about it. Today, what I want to share with you in this passage are the priorities. There's something about the priorities that Paul was sharing here. If you would stand with me out of respect to God's word, we're going to read 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. People got to know that they're lost. Chapter 15, verse 1. Moreover, Paul says, brethren, I declare to you the what? Gospel. Everybody say gospel. Gospel. Which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, now here's the key phrase, for I delivered to you first of all that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, and then by the 12, and after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once. Father, bless this time in your word, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The gospel. Paul says here, he's telling the Corinthians, I am delivering to you first of all, first and foremost. The New American Standard says it as of first importance. The New Living Translation says, what was most important? The Holman Translation says, as most important. What? The gospel. I'm delivering to you the number one thing, the gospel. Paul is making a point to the Corinthians here that first and foremost, above everything, should be the gospel. But you may be asking, well, then why should I prioritize the gospel in my life? That's the question I want to answer today. Why should I make the gospel the priority? I mean, after all, I go to church. I got a Bible. I mean, I'm not a bad person, you know. I haven't been arrested lately, you know. I don't go to jail. I'm not a bad person, you know. I'm a pretty good guy. I'm nice to my neighbors and all, and I go to church and I have a Bible and I pray every now and again. Whenever we have our meals, I pray. And I mean, after all, why should I put the gospel first in my life? Well, today Paul's going to give us, and I want to share with you three reasons why we should prioritize the gospel in our lives. Number one, prioritize the gospel. It should be number one. Why? Because of its simplicity. Because it's simple. Look at verse 3 and 4. Speaking of the gospel, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. Think about that for a moment. How simple is that? Christ came, he died, he was buried, he rose from the dead. One of my favorite professors that I had in seminary, Dr. Paul Enns, he calls this, you might want to write this in your Bible, I've said it before, maybe you already have it written down, he calls this the gospel in a nutshell. That's it. Take away everything else, it's the gospel in a nutshell. That Jesus died, he was buried, and that he rose again. I mean, think about all the simple things you do every day. You're doing one right now. You're sitting down. That's a simple thing, isn't it? Isn't it simple to sit down? It becomes simpler the older you get, doesn't it? In fact, you like it more when you get older, don't we? Simple things that we do, the walking, talking, go to work, do your job, do whatever it is you do at school, play ball. Maybe that's simple to you, you know, whatever those things are. Think about all the simple things that we do every day. And Paul's telling the Corinthians, listen, this thing is simple. It really is. It's that Jesus came, he died, he was buried, and that he rose again. All these simple things, Paul's trying to incorporate the simplicity of the gospel in everyday life. It's simple in its message, first of all. It's simple in its message. I just shared with you what that message is. Jesus came, died, buried, rose again. Who else do you know that came from heaven to earth, died, was buried, and 3 days later rose from the dead just like he said he would do? Anybody at all? Anybody, please tell me. Anybody at all? Anyone? No one? Really? Yeah, you're right. Because there is no one else. So Paul keeps it simple. I love to hold your finger here. Go to John. Book of John with me, please. John chapter 11. John chapter 11. It's simple in its message. John 11, verses 23 to 27. This is the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Y'all remember that story? All right. They tell Jesus, Lazarus is sick. Jesus says, okay, I'm going to hang around for a little while. He sticks around for two more days. And what happens to Lazarus? He does what? He dies, right? He gives up the ghost. He's dead. So then Jesus continues to linger. And then finally he goes to see Mary and Martha and the crowd there. And Lazarus was a good friend of Jesus. And Jesus loved Lazarus. We know that. In fact, they lived in a town called Bethany. And whenever Jesus would go to to Jerusalem, oftentimes he would stay at their home with them. Because Bethany was pretty close to Jerusalem. So they were very good friends. And so Lazarus is dead. Look at verse number 23. Jesus tries to encourage Martha whenever Martha is saying, you know, Lord, if you'd only been here, you know. And Jesus says, verse 23, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Well, that's pretty encouraging right there. Martha said, well, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus in his mind says, no, you don't understand. You don't understand. And Jesus said to her, I am. Did you get that? Whew, that's good right there. Is that good? I am the resurrection and the life. You're talking about death. I'm talking about life, right? He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I what? Believe. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come to the world. What did Jesus do there? He kept it simple. Did you see that? He kept it simple. Yes, he's dead. Yes, if we pull the stone back, he's been dead for 4 days. You don't pull that stone back after 4 days of death, amen? He stinketh, you know? It's bad. Doesn't matter how many spices you throw on that body. After day two or day three, no, you don't open that grave again, man. He's in bad shape. I think that's why Jesus waited a few days, you know? Because otherwise, if he just showed up the day after, oh, well, he was just in a coma. He was just passed out. He was just having a bad day. That's a real bad day, amen? Get all dead and wrapped up and everything, all spices put on top of you. But here, no, he waits 4 days. He's been dead for 4 days. And Jesus shows up. And of course, the stone is removed and Lazarus comes out. But the point I'm trying to make here is this, that Jesus went right to the heart of the matter. I am life. I'm not a life. I don't know about life. I am life. I am resurrection. I am not a resurrection. I am the resurrection. I am the life. Do you what? Believe this? He gets right to the point. And in sharing the gospel, man, just keeping the gospel message simple. It's simple in its message. It's simple in its delivery and reception. Simple in its delivery and reception. And in these verses here, Paul says that I declare to you and I preach to you and you received and believed. What did Paul do? He used his mouth. He used his mouth. What did he do? You know, think about how oftentimes we use our tongue, our mouth, to complain, gripe, whine, gossip. You steer away from that, Pastor. Okay, we'll move on to the next thing. And then how often do we use that mouth that God has given us to share the gospel with other people? Yeah. Keep it simple. Here's the reason I gave you that tongue. To communicate. Communicate what? Communicate me. Communicate the glorious love of God. And I know sometimes that's hard. You know, it's a scary thing to talk to people about the gospel sometimes. I know one of the things that some people are afraid of, some folks are afraid that maybe they'll get asked a question that they don't know the answer to, or they'll ask crazy things, you know. Can God make a rock? If God can do anything, can God make a rock so big that he cannot pick up? Pastor, what do I do? First of all, I've heard preachers say that, but I've never had anyone actually ask me that, but I've heard preachers say that before. How many angels can you fit on the head of a pin? I don't know. Let's get back to simple, amen? Well, Pastor, if God is so loving, why does he let bad things happen? You know, that's a great question. And I'm going to be glad to answer that for you. But let's come back to the main thing. Let's keep it simple. You see what I'm getting at? In case you didn't catch that, I'm trying to give you a tool here. Whenever I share with you that I want to teach you some things, some techniques along the way, because that's often, that's the reason people don't share the gospel. They're afraid they're going to get asked something they don't know the answer to. Just tell them, you know, that's a great question. And you may or may not know the answer. If you don't know the answer to it, tell them. I do not know the answer to that. But if there is an answer, I'll tell you what, I'm going to find out. But let's get back to this over here. Jesus loves you. God sent his son to die for you, right? And keeping it simple. Keeping it simple. And keeping it simple in its delivery, in its message, in its reception. Make the gospel part of your daily routine. We got daily routines coming out our ears, but so often the gospel is not that. You know, pray the gospel in the morning before you leave for work or for school or whatever it may be. Conversation in the break room. You know, people start talking about what they did, the ball games and stuff. What'd you do last weekend? There you go. There's your door. Did you hear that? Did you catch that? There's your door. What'd you do last weekend? Let me tell you what we did last weekend. Next weekend, what you're going to do? Maybe at a restaurant, you know, maybe pray for your server, call them out by name, maybe tell them you're going to pray for them, maybe ask them if they have a prayer request that you could pray with them over. They'll appreciate that. I haven't done that a lot, but I have done it sometimes, and I've never had a waiter tell me, "Don't you dare pray for me." I've never had that happen, you know. And whenever you pay the bill, I try to. In fact, sometimes I forget. I'm going, oh, man, I forgot one of those cards. You know those cards? Y'all know what I'm talking about? It just so happens I have some right here. Remember those? I try to have those in my pocket. Sometimes I don't. So sometimes I just run back out to the car and get something. My wife would be like, where are you going? I'm like, I got to go to the car. I'll be right back. And this past week, we were took all the kids out to eat. That Evan and Chelsea were here, and Aaron was with us, and we all went out to Longhorn Steakhouse, amen. You know what? I'm learning. Now that my boys are grown, don't take them to Longhorn Steakhouse. Good night, it's expensive. But I wanted to talk to our waiter. His name was Matt, about the Lord, and wanted to just, hey, man, Matt, we're about to eat here. Can we pray? But, man, Matt was such a good waiter. He was, he's one of the best waiters we had in a long time, huh, dear? And, I mean, he was just going and working real hard. And so, in the end, I just ended up putting that card in there and leaving it there. And hopefully he'll get it and he'll read it. Seemed like a very nice gentleman. But nonetheless, you know, take these opportunities, but deliver the message. Keep them. It's simple in its message and it's simple in its delivery. How hard is it to put one of these when you pay your bill? Is that hard? That's not hard at all. It's real simple. Keep it simple and keep the message simple. And Paul here is saying, listen, first things first, keep it simple. Secondly, prioritize the gospel because of its simplicity. Secondly, prioritize the gospel because it is substitutionary. Look at verse number 4. It is substitutionary. Christ was buried and that he rose again, according to the scriptures. I'm sorry, verse number 3. That he died for our sins. Everybody look at your neighbor and say, he died for me. Go ahead. He died for me. He did. He died for you. Not only did he die for you, as I said, mentioned last week, he died instead of you. Hold your finger here. Go backwards to Romans. Go to Romans chapter 5 with me, please. Romans chapter 5. Prioritize the gospel because it's substitutionary. In other words, not that the gospel is substitutionary, but somebody took your place so that you could experience the gospel. Chapter 5, verse 6. Romans 5, 6. For when we were still without strength, no strength, no way to save ourselves, in due time, what? Say it. Christ died for the ungodly. That's you and me. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners or still sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us and he died instead of us. Verse number 9, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Drop down to verse number 18. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, that's me and you, resulting in condemnation, that's me and you. Even so, through one man, that's King Jesus, one man's righteous act of the free gift came to all men, resulting in the justification of life. Do you see the substitutionary atonement there, church? Moreover, the law entered the offense that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. How does the people of God respond to that one? Amen. You better believe it. Woo! Doesn't matter how bad your sin is, guess what's bigger? God's grace, God's love, God's forgiveness. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to the eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus stepped in to be your substitute. Galatians 3:13 says that Christ became the curse for us. You see, this is what separates us from all the religions of the world. All the religions of the world say that you have to do works. You have to do things. You have to go here. You have to do that. You have to pray this. You have to sing that. You have to chant this. You have to crawl on your knees there. You have to take part in that. You have to do. You have to. It's all based in works. Say this. Pray that. Go here. Go there. Chant this. Look within yourself. Christianity's not like that. And it's the only religion not like that. All the religions of the world are based on do. Christianity is based on an act of grace that says, not do, but done. Done. Jesus says, done. This is why he shouted, tetelestai, it is finished. What was he saying? Done. Done. I've completed the substitutionary atonement. I've taken their place. Are y'all glad about that? You ought to be, amen. Me too. We should prioritize it because Jesus was crucified. He experienced the very wrath and judgment of God in our place. He says, I died the death you should have died. God the Father poured out his wrath on me so that he could pour out life on you. I was clothed with shame so you could be clothed in righteousness. I became an orphan on the cross when my father forsook me so that you could be part of the family. God looked away from me so he could look down upon you. I was made the curse so you could be made holy. I lived the life you were supposed to live and died the death you were supposed to die and condemned to die so that you could live eternally as I live eternally. Jesus, our substitute. Aren't y'all thankful for his substitutionary atonement? Listen, this is why we should be making a big deal about the gospel. This is why it should be a priority, because Jesus did something in your place. There's not a one of us in here. Let's say you're just crossing the street. And in crossing the street, a car comes and you don't see this car coming. And they don't see you. And at the last second, somebody, a police officer, somebody's looking on, they push you out of the way, and then they get hit by that car, and they die. Wouldn't that be horrible? But that would never leave your mind, would it? Ever. That would be part of your life story. Would you agree with me on that? That would definitely be a part of you. And as horrible as that is, you would never forget that someone else jumped up in front of that car and took your place. This is what Jesus did on the cross. This is what soldiers do on the battlefield when one of their men jumps on a grenade or shoves them out of the way of gunfire and they take the gunfire for their fellow soldiers. And those men and women come home and they never forget. And part of the healing process is processing that and sharing that with others. What does Scripture say about that? Greater love has no man than this, than what? A man laid down his life for his friends. That's what Jesus did for you. He laid down his life for his friends. Prioritize the gospel because it is substitutionary. And finally and lastly, we should prioritize the gospel because it's to be taken seriously. It's to be taken seriously. In verse 1, Paul says people believed in it. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, "Brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached, which you also received, and in which you stand." He says right there, people believed in it, people received it, people were saved by it. They were standing in it, this gospel. Verses 5 through 8, that he was, speaking of Jesus' resurrection, he was seen by Cephas, that's Peter, and then by the 12. That he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. In other words, he was seen by over 500 people at one time, and most of those people are still alive right now. Some of them have already passed away and gone on to heaven. But most of them are alive right now. Verse 7. After that, he was seen by James. That's his half-brother. We'll talk about that tonight as we study the book of James. All right. Then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me. Who's me? Who's writing this book? The apostle Paul. Paul says, I saw him as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles. For I am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Paul says, Jesus showed his resurrected body to me too. It should be taken seriously. Jesus thought it was serious enough so that he spent 40 days after the resurrection walking around and connecting with all the people that had followed him, his 500 plus followers, saying, it's me, it's all good. Amen? It's all good. Go ahead, Thomas. Go ahead. Put your hand in there. Go ahead, Thomas. Put your hand. It's all good. He was so serious about getting this message out that he spent 40 days showing himself to people. Verse 9, I already read verse number 10, but, I love that, but by the grace of God. You see that? Paul says verse number 9, he was the worst. He persecuted the church of God. He's the least of the apostles. We know he calls himself the chief of all sinners. But, verse 10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the, there it is again, grace of God which was with me. Paul says we ought to be prioritizing the gospel because we ought to be taking it seriously because God's grace has enacted this thing within me. It should be taken seriously because the disciples risked and even gave their lives for it. I was reading an article of a Chinese pastor, Reverend Han Chung Ryol. He ministered in a border town between China and North Korea. And believe it or not, this guy was on Pyongyang's most wanted list. Whew, that's pretty bad, wouldn't you agree? Han fed and sheltered thousands and thousands of North Koreans who would flee North Korea and come to China. And one of those was a young man by the name of Song Chul. And he's sharing this story in this documentary and in this article. And he tells a story that when he was in primary school, he was taught that missionaries were terrorists. He said, they told us, and I'm quoting here, they told us that a missionary would be nice to you at first, but when they got you into their homes, they will kill you and eat your liver. That's what the North Koreans were teaching them. That's what these missionaries will do. That's what they were teaching them. Song Chul, this North Korean, said he didn't have any food or any work or nothing in his village, so he snuck across the border through the mountain border into China, picking mushrooms along the way, basically hoping to sell them at market in China and get money for his family. And that's when he ran into Han. Han offered to sell them and give him his money, give the money to him from the sales. And Song Chul knew something was different about this guy because he just knew something was different. So he asked him about it, and the guy said, well, he's a pastor. I'm a pastor, and I'm not going to cheat you out of any money. I'm going to give it to you. He just couldn't understand why a Chinese citizen would help him. And Han flat out said, it's because I'm a Christian. One day God told him, Song Chul said, God's real. Jesus is real, and there's hope for every person. He wondered why Han would say the word Hananim, which is the Korean word for God. Because in North Korea, anyone who said that word was arrested and put into prison. Eventually, Song Chul asked for a Bible. He gave him a Bible and shared the gospel with him. And he went back and shared the gospel with his best friend and his family and his wife. And they all found hope in Christ. And then the news came that Han had been stabbed and axed to death by North Korean assassins. And those who were involved in that assassination were honored in North Korea. I quote, Song Chul said, I quote, Pastor Han gave his life, but he gave hope to me and to many other North Koreans. And despite the ever-present danger, many of us will continue to share the message that God is real. And we hope that our sacrifice will, when the day comes, will be worthwhile, just like it was for Pastor Han. By the way, Pastor Han had been doing stuff like this since 1990. And he died a martyr's death. Why? He took the gospel seriously. Peter was crucified upside down. Why? He took the gospel seriously. Andrew was crucified on an X-shaped cross. Why? He took the gospel seriously. James, the brother of John, was killed in Acts chapter 12 by the sword. Why? He took the gospel seriously. James, the son of Alphaeus, was stoned and clubbed to death. Why? He took the gospel seriously. History and tradition says that Matthew was nailed to a bed, and then paper and oil and brush was thrown on top of him, and then he was set on fire. Why? He took the gospel seriously. Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark, was dragged to his death in the streets of Alexandria, Egypt, dragged to death by horses. James, the half-brother of Jesus, was thrown off the pinnacle of a temple and then clubbed to death after he landed on the ground. Stephen was stoned. Matthias was burned to death. Bartholomew was beaten with rods and scourged and then beheaded. Thaddeus, or Jude, was crucified. Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, Pete Fleming, Ed McCulley, Roger Durian, speared to death by the Alka Indians. William Tyndale, John Huss, Polycarp, Ignatius, Justin Martyr, Thomas Cranmer, and the list could go. Literally thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people have lost their lives because of the gospel. Why? They took it seriously. Jesus lost his life for the gospel. Why? He took it seriously. As I close this morning, I share this with you. What kind of fireman would I be if I did not warn you about a fire? What kind of doctor would I be if I did not warn you about cancer? What kind of policeman would I be if I didn't warn you about the criminals? What would you say about a fireman who saw the house burning down and simply said, well, don't worry, it'll burn itself out in a little while? What would you say about a policeman who saw vandals destroying your property and they just looked at you and said, well, you know, boys will be boys? What would you think about a doctor who knew you had a cancer diagnosis and just simply said, you know what, go home and take a couple of aspirin, you'll be all right? What would we think about a Christian who knew about heaven and hell and the way to avoid hell and the way to get to heaven, but never told anyone? You would say that they're probably not taking their jobs seriously. And I would not be taking my job seriously if I didn't tell you this. There's a God who loves you. Amen. And King Jesus died for you. And one day, you don't know when, it could be this afternoon, it could be in the next 15 minutes, you will close your eyes in death and you will meet your God. And it's either heaven, because you have asked Christ into your life and you're trusting him for your salvation in heaven, or it will be hell, because you thought you'd do it your own way, being a good person. Well, I believe in God. That's not what salvation's about. Church, let's put first things first. Priority, the gospel. The gospel. It's to be taken seriously. We should prioritize it because it was substitutionary. Jesus died not just for you, but in your place. And it should be taken seriously because you know what? It's one of the simplest messages that there is to share. God loves you. Jesus died for you. He rose from the dead so you could have eternal life. Will you put your faith and trust in him today? I hope you will. I really do. Let's pray together. Heads bowed, eyes closed. The only way to the Father is through the Son. Jesus took our punishment on the cross. He experienced the wrath of his Father so that we would not have to. You know, when hell was created, the Bible says that the hell was created for the devil and his angels. It was never created for us. But if we reject God's Son, if we trust in a, well, I hope so, maybe so, I kind of believe in God, and you know, I really don't, you are risking, taking a great risk. Do you know the Lord is your Savior? If you died today, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Do you? The Bible says in 1 John 5:13, these things that are written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. You can know that right now. In the quietness of this moment, while you're sitting there at your seat, if you're not sure, would you call out to the Father right now? Just, I'll say a prayer, and you can just repeat this prayer. A prayer doesn't save you, but communicating with God your heart's desire, if it's from the heart and you truly mean business with God, he'll save you today. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner, and I do not deserve heaven. But God, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that he died for me. I believe that he was buried. I believe that he rose from the dead. So God, as best I know how, right now, I want to receive Jesus into my life. I want to turn from my sin, and I want to give you my life. And Lord, I humble myself and submit to you now. Please forgive me. Please save me. I trust you and you alone to take me to heaven. You know, if you just prayed that prayer, it was from the heart, you truly meant it. It's not about turning over a new leaf. It's not about being a better person. It's about handing your life over to the one who created it.
you truly prayed and asked Christ to come to your life and save you just now, and you meant it from your heart, you meant business with God, I've got great news for you. He saved you. Just take a moment right now and just thank God for that. Those of you who are already Christians, right now at this very moment, thank God for your salvation. Thank God that it was simple enough for you to understand it. Maybe not fully, but understand it enough so that you could realize your sinful state and your eternal destination. Thank God for saving you. Believers, Paul said, first of importance, first and foremost, the gospel. Is the gospel a priority in our lives? Do we pray the gospel? Do we pray about opportunities to share the gospel? Do we thank God for the gospel, the good news? Do we take the tools that have been provided, the cards, the training, the teaching, the filling of the Holy Spirit? Do we use those tools to share God's love with other people? You know, yesterday I was in my office studying. Had some guys out here out back working. The Holy Spirit just spoke to me and said, David, go get 3 of those cards. Go out there and talk to those guys. And I made about 5 excuses why I shouldn't and couldn't. But I obeyed the Lord. None of them accepted Christ. I was able to share a little bit of the gospel with them, but I thank God that I at least got the gospel in their hands. And they knew that some old pastor from Brandon, Florida cared about them. People don't know that you care until you show them that you care. Believers, we must make the gospel and the sharing of the gospel a priority in our lives.